like to begin on the note of HaKadosh HaTov to our Achsanya, our host this evening, the Yeshiva Sorovei Torah, for the past years have been gracious enough to host us, and all the modest individuals who hide behind the name of the institution. So our gratitude is expressed to them. Number begins Hilchos Tshuva Kol HaMitzvah Sheba Torah Bein Aseh Bein Lo Aseh. All mitzvahs of the Torah, whether positive or negative, in other Odom Al Achas Mehen Bein Bezodim Bein Bishkog, if a person violates any one of them, whether intentionally or unintentionally, Sheyase Tshuva V'yoshev Mecheto, when he repents, Chayv V'hisvadus L'pnei HaKel Baruch Hu, he's obligated to articulate the tshuva in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shema Ma'isha Isha, Kiyasu Mishalchato Sa'odom, Limo Mal Ba'ashem, Ba'oshima HaNefesh Ahi, V'hizvadu Eschatosam Asher Osu, Zeh Vidu Yidvon. Vidu Yizeh Mitzvah Zeh, this articulation constitutes a mitzvah zase. Ketzen misvada. What is that? Ome ono Hashem, one beseeches HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chotosi avisi pashati l'panecha, I've sinned unintentionally, intentionally, rebelliously before you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'asisi kach v'kach. And one specifies the chet, v'harei nichamti u'boshti, I have a sense of remorse and embarrassment, the ma'asai, at my actions, or all many chos of the dover zeh. Zeh we kar shal vidu. The point that will command our attention, Mitzvah Hashem, are all very famous, probably been subjects of discussion for 800 years and more. First of all, the simple reading of the Rambam is that he defines the mitzvah not as the tshuva process, but the vidui, the oral confession, the oral articulation. Second of all, if one looks in the koteris, in the heading right underneath Hilchos Tshuva, there the Rambam seems to present things differently. Mitzvah esay achas, within Hilchos Tshuva, one of the Taryag mitzvos is discussed, v'hi, and that is sheyoshev achotim echeto l'fnei Hashem v'yizvada. Tshuva is not just the context, not just the backdrop to the mitzvah of vidui, but it seems to be given equal billing. What seems to be more intuitive to us, he defines the mitzvah as doing tshuva and articulating, and the oral confession. And finally, the third point that Rezus Hashem will comment on is that unlike the Rambam's predecessors, for instance, Rav Sadia Gaon, if you look on the bottom of the page, Rav Sadia Gaon says, Gidrei HaTshuva Arba'a, there are four elements in repentance, Ha'aziva, just practically discontinuing, abandoning the chait, Ha'charota, the sense of regret, remorse, U'bakoshas HaSlicha, and asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for forgiveness, v'ha'achlota shelo yachzor. Unless we understand the word ona as an implicit bakosha, which it might be, so the Rambam, at any rate, explicitly doesn't include bakoshas haslicha as part of tshuva. He does mention asking for mechila, asking for slicha in Parik Beis, Halochates, when he talks about averus shebein odom lechavero, interpersonal sins, rachmanu litzlan, aval averus shebein odom lechavero, kegon chogel bechavero, o hamakalel es chavero, o goza v'chayotze behen, one injures, one curses, one steals, eino nimcha lo la'olam, he will not be forgiven, ad sheyiten lechavero mashu chayv lo v'yiratzehu, until he until he repays whatever he might be obligated, and has to appease his friend. Even though he has returned whatever money he owes, he has to appease the person and has to ask for forgiveness. But when it comes to averos ben odom lamokom, the Rambam doesn't include bakoshas hamechila as part of the mitzvah, as part of the tshuva process. The simple understanding would seem to be that at the very essence of any chait ben odom lechavero is the fact that one hurts one's fellow man. Assuaging those hurt feelings in the form of asking mechila is therefore integral to the tshuva. Achei ben odom lamakom, it's not the case that Ribono Shalom is insulted. It's not the case that Ribono Shalom is offended. Mechila is something that we look for to avoid, Rachmanu Litzlan, whatever punishment might be forthcoming otherwise. But mechila is only integral to the tshuva process when the chait consists of an affront, offending a person, hurting a person, insulting a person. So then the tshuva is measured by asking mechila. Ben Adam Lamakom, that's not what the chait is about. The chait is not about offending HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not affronting HaKadosh, not giving affront to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Mechila is not an integral part of the tshuva process. What about that contradiction in emphasis that in the halacha the Rambam talks about, that the definition of the mitzvah is the oral component? Vidui Zer Mitzvah Sasei, in the heading, he seems to say, no, that the mitzvah is the tshuva. So here, just very briefly, now is not the time to be marich on this, but just very briefly, submit for your consideration the following. If you take a look, that's what the rest of this whole big booklet is about, is to take home and to look at. You'll see there's a certain pattern in how the Rambam formulates mitzvah seseh. For the most part, if you see where it says Sefer Ahava, you look in Hilchos Kriyishma. So Hilchos Kriyishma, the Rambam says mitzvah seseh achas vihi likro Kriyishma. Hilchos Tfila has two mitzvah seseh, lavodes Hashem b'tfila, levarach hakohen in es Yisrael b'chol yom. Continuing in Hilchos Tefillin, Mezuzah v'Sefer Torah, Liyos Tefillin al Rosh, L'Koshrim al Hayad, L'Kboa Mezuzah, L'Chtov Kolish Sefer Torah, L'Chtov HaMelech Sefer Sheni. So what's the pattern that clearly emerges? The Rambam writes with the infinitive. When he tells you what the mitzvah saseh is that's going to be discussed in these halachas, so the Rambam formulates it with the infinitive. Kriyishma, the mitzvah is to read Kriyishma. Tfila, the mitzvah is to worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu through Tfila. The mitzvah is that the Kohanim, for the Kohanim to impart a blessing, to tie the tefillin on the hand, to affix the mezuzah to the doorpost. The Rambam does it with the infinitive, with the lamed. Halo dovar hu, that in Hilchos Tshuva, if you look in the top of the page, so what should the Rambam have said to be consistent? The Rambam would have said, mitzvah eseyachas, V'hi loshuv hachote mecheta lifnei Hashem ulehisvados. He doesn't. I'm going to make it with a shin. Now, if you continue, so you'll find out this isn't the only case. There are actually many other cases, very much a minority of cases, but there are several other cases where the Rambam also, instead of using the infinitive to define what the mitzvah is, does it with a shin. So just to mention a few, I think, representative examples. In Hilchos Gerushin, mitzvah seseh, Yigaresh Hamagaresh B'Sefer. Right? Not the Ligaresh, not with the infinitive, but with the Shin. Mention one or two other examples. If you turn the page, you see where Hilchos Shmita V'Yovel is. Mitzvah Zayin, you could look at Mitzvah Vav as well. Sheyashmit Kol Halva'asa. The mitzvah of not collecting loans, which that Shemitah cancels. So the Rambam doesn't say Lahashmit Kol Halva'asa. Sheyashmit Kol Halva'asa. And the final group of representative examples in Hilchos Shkogos. Everything there in Hilchos Shkogos is with the Shin. Sheyakiv Hayochid Kol Menchatos Kavu Al Shegegosav. Again, when the Rambam talks about the obligation to bring the Kol Menchatos, the sin offering, so he doesn't say with the infinitive Lahakriv, and so for each of these categories of Korbanos. So what's the pattern that emerges here? When does the Rambam formulate the mitzvah with the Lamed? When does the Rambam formulate the mitzvah with the Shin? So, kimedume, that the pattern is as follows. Whenever there's something either indirect or passive or sort of somewhat, let's leave it at those two adjectives for now, either indirect or passive. So the Rambam doesn't say the Lamed. The infinitive means that the mitzvah is to do this. This is the mitzvah is to do this directly. So let's take the examples in Hilchos Shkogos. Unless the sinner happens to be a Kohen, his mitzvah is not to directly offer the Korban on the Beis HaMikdash. He's not eligible to do so. He's going to do it indirectly. He's going to do it by agency of the Kohen. The mitzvah is not that he should directly bring the Korban. Sheyashmit halva'aso is passive. It's not a mitzvah to do something. It's to let it go, to relinquish the debt. There's something, again, the lamed is employed in most cases, but only because in most cases, the mitzvah is to do this directly. This is the mitzvah, and the mitzvah is that the person does it directly, as opposed to some element of indirectness or passivity. What about the example that we mentioned in Hilchos Gerushin? There's nothing indirect or passive there. But there it's very similar, but there too, there's no mitzvah to get divorced. The mitzvah is that if that's the context of what's happening, if a person is getting divorced, so then to do it through a bill of divorce, through a get. But it's not that the Rambam can't say ligarish, because again, that would have the wrong implication. The semantics wouldn't be right. So on the one hand, again, the sheyigarish is something which is instrumental, but that's not what the mitzvah is. So the Rambam writes it with a shin. It's sort of indirect, maybe more conceptually indirect. So if we were to ask ourselves, given the Rambam's definition here in Halacha Aleph, that the mitzvah, vidui zeh mitzvah esef, that the mitzvah is the oral confession, the oral articulation. So how would we classify the tshuva itself? How would we classify the experience of tshuva, of repentance? Would say that that's a hechsher mitzvah. It's the equivalent of building the sukkah so you can sit in the sukkah. It's the equivalent of baking the matzah so you can eat the matzah. Certainly not. We'd say that, of course, the mitzvah of vidui entails doing tshuva. It certainly entails and assumes it in a much more fundamental sense than the mitzvah of living in the sukkah entails or assumes building the sukkah, and yet that's not how the Torah chose to define the mitzvah. So the mitzvah entails, this is what the mitzvah entails, but in terms of what the actual mitzvah is, the mitzvah is vidui. So you read it this way, so then maybe there's not such a contradiction anymore between what the Rambam says here in the Koteres. He doesn't say loshuv ulehizvados sheyoshuv. The mitzvah entails this. It entails it, but what the actual mitzvah is, the actual mitzvah that the Torah underscores, that the Torah formulates, is the oral confession, is the oral articulation. For the rest of the time that we have in Yetzer Hashem, we'll be talking on trying to talk on a different level, more on a philosophical level, and try to follow through on the Rambam's philosophical analysis, rather not so much the halachic. Rambam in the third part of Maron Avukim devotes many chapters to Tamei Mitzvot, to identifying, to explaining what the reasons for the mitzvahs are. And he does so by grouping the mitzvah into 14 groups. And then he explains each one. So in Perek Lamed Hei, the Rambam tells us, the first class comprises the commandments that are fundamental opinions, meaning fundamental beliefs. They are those that we have enumerated in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, but Tshuva and Taniyos also belong, as I shall explain, to this class. So these are mitzvahs where either the mitzvah itself is the fundamental belief, or the mitzvah is something which comes to inculcate or reinforce that fundamental belief. In Parag Lamed Vav, the Rambam continues and says that tshuva also belongs to this class. I mean to the opinions, again by opinions the Rambam means fundamental beliefs. I mean to the opinions without the belief in which the existence of individuals professing Allah cannot be well ordered. People can't live by Torah without belief in the possibility of tshuva. For an individual cannot but sin and err. Other main tzaddik ba'aretz ha'shayasa tavlo yachta. Chait is just about inevitable. Either through ignorance, by professing an opinion or moral quality that is not preferable in truth, or else because he is overcome by desire or anger. The inevitability of chait. If then the individual believed that this fracture can never be remedied, he would persist in his error, and sometimes perhaps disobey even more because of the fact that no stratagem remains at his disposal. If, however, he believes in repentance, he can correct himself and return to a better and more perfect state than the one he was in before he sinned. But Malcolm Shabbali Tshuva Umdim Ein Tzadik Gemurim Mecholim Namad. Now, let's look very carefully at this next sentence. For this reason, there are many actions that are meant to establish this correct and very useful opinion. Again, the correct and very useful opinion is the belief in the possibility of tshuva. I mean the confessions, the sacrifices in expiation of negligence and also of certain sins committed intentionally and the fasts. So maybe just three short observations by way of assimilating what we just read here. First of all, the Rambam here confirms the impression which we drew from Hilchos Tshuva, that the mitzvah is vidui. When the Rambam says what mitzvahs come to reinforce belief in tshuva, he doesn't say a mitzvah of tshuva. He says a mitzvah of vidui. Haviduya, in the Hebrew translation, confessions. But this is, in this context, so remarkable. If the Torah is coming to reinforce this fundamental belief, so So why doesn't the Torah command tshuva? The Torah is afraid that naturally we would think that there's no possibility of tshuva. And that would have devastating consequences. Devastating consequences. So the Torah wants to reinforce that we should know that in the Ribono Shel Olam's world, there is the possibility of tshuva. So if you would have asked me, so I would have said, good, so have a mitzvah of tshuva. What does the Rambam say? No, there's no mitzvah of tshuva. What mitzvahs come to reinforce this belief? What mitzvahs come to teach us, to tell us that there is the possibility of tshuva? Sort of like saying that Yediyas Hashem is fundamental to everything, so we'll have a mitzvah daraisa that you have to wear a yarmulke because that will remind you that there's someone above you. No, have a mitzvah of Yediyas Hashem. So that's the way the Torah does it. The Torah has a mitzvah of Yediyas Hashem. So have a mitzvah of tshuva. You have to reinforce this fundamental belief. So the natural way to do it would seem to be through a mitzvah of tshuva, not somewhat indirectly through a mitzvah of vidur. Also very interesting, why is it, well, what is it that a person would think is impossible? What is it that a person would think that he couldn't achieve through tshuva? So again, if you would have asked me without reading this, without reading it carefully, I would have said, because if there's no tshuva, so then there's no possibility of forgiveness. And that's a very depressing thought. But that's not what the Rambam says. What the Torah is coming to counter is that without the Torah telling us differently, we would have thought that this fracture can never be remedied. What we would have not understood is we wouldn't have understood that the restorative quality of tshuva. It's not the absence of forgiveness, of the prospect of forgiveness, that would have haunted us. How can that be? How can that be that we would have been immune to that prospect, to the prospect of not being able to attain forgiveness, of the inevitability of chet, and therefore, Rahman al-Atslan, the inevitability of punishment. So imagine the following. You have a 16, 17-year-old just recently receives a license. So here's her parents lay down, establish very strict guidelines for use of the car. The teenager ignores them. Rahman al-Atslan is in an accident and is permanently disabled. He can go to his parents and he can ask forgiveness. Because forgiveness is in the present and in the future. So he can go. He can ask for forgiveness. But their forgiveness isn't that healing. God forbid, in such a scenario, which would never happen, their forgiveness won't undo the irreversible injury. what we would have thought if the Torah hadn't told us differently, of course we're concerned with the possibility of forgiveness, of mechila. But that we understand philosophically, we understand that that's possible. Because mechila, forgiveness, is in the present and in the future. If I borrow $100 from someone and he wants to forgive the debt, he doesn't have to reach into the past and erase the fact that I ever took out the loan. No, I took out the loan. But he's mikanu lahaba, in the present and in the future, he's forgiving me that debt. So mechila, slicha, forgiveness, that's in the present and the future. We understand that that's possible. But hamu'uvos, the stain on one's soul, and the distance that that stain on the soul creates between a person like HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we would have been prone to thinking, Rachamanu Letzlan, that that's irreversible. It happened. It happened. You can't change what happened. And isn't that imprint indelible? That's what the Torah comes and says. No. Even though it happened, it can be totally reversed. We'll come back to this a little bit later if we have the intention. Parenthetically, again, the remarkable parallelism between the Rambam's philosophical depiction of tshuva, and again, what we saw in his halachic presentation, that asking for mechila is not part of the mitzvah, because what the mitzvah of vidui is intended, again, on the philosophical level, to reinforce, is not the possibility of forgiveness. No, that we know about. The Rosh Hashanah Zerachum V'Chanun, we know there's the possibility for forgiveness. That's not what the mitzvah is about. What the mitzvah is about is that one can address the chait. The chait that happened in the past, that even that can be addressed. But the most fundamental question we haven't touched on yet, and that is, why isn't the definition of the mitzvah the tshuva? Why is the definition of the mitzvah the vidui? Again, the oral statement. So imagine the following. Your boss calls you in. Someone's relatively new in the job. The boss calls him in and says to him, I want you to be here no later than 8 o'clock tomorrow morning and all subsequent mornings. Or the boss calls in the new hire and says to him, when you come to work in the morning, stop by my office at 8 o'clock. I want to schmooze with you for a few minutes. Parents can say to a child, please clean up your room. They can say, when you clean up your room, make sure to put the toys on that shelf. Well, what's the difference between those two formulations? I want you to be here. I'm asking you to be here. I'm telling you to be here at 8, by 8, no later than 8. When you come to work in the morning, so by 8 o'clock, come into my office for a few minutes. The first formulation doesn't take for granted that the new hire was going to be here by 8. He's being instructed to be there at 8. It doesn't take for granted that the child's going to clean up his room. The child now being instructed to clean up his room. The second formulation, the boss is saying, I don't have to ask you or tell you to be here at 8. When I hired you, and I told you that in this company we work hard and we put in long hours, it was understood that you're going to be here no later than 8 o'clock every morning. I'm not asking you or telling you not to be here at 8. I'm telling you something else. I'm telling you something that we're going to do at 8 o'clock in the morning. It's understood that you're going to clean up your room. I'm adding something else. Imagine the following scenario of a Belcher. A person who before he became observant used to spend weekends very often at the racetrack. He used to drive a race car and derive tremendous enjoyment from doing so. And he becomes observant. So he discontinues, doesn't go. He's Shomer Shabbos 100%. But he reminisces with great relish about Shanim Kadmonios, when he used to be at the racetrack in Shabbos. As if to say, you know, it was a good ride until now. Okay, so now it's over. Now I'm living differently. So what would we say? We certainly would think that there's something missing in the tshuva. If a person can remember with relish the chait, even if realistically there's no way he could have or should have known better, if a person can look back on chait with relish, if a person doesn't look back on chait with remorse, so then he doesn't fully get it. So imagine if a person, Rachmana Litzlan, was Mechal Shabbos, the issue of doing Malach on Shabbos demands that person have a sense of Charata about the Chilul Shabbos. There's no need, I know this HaMelech talks about this point, there's no need for an independent obligation of tshuva. Because if I can look back, either with apathy, or even with relish at the chait, so then that extends the chait, that perpetuates the chait. If I can look back at the chait without having a sense of resolve, that this can't ever repeat itself, so then the chait is being perpetuated. The Torah wants to reinforce our belief in the possibility of tshuva. Comes the Torah and says, "Kisha yaseh tshuva v'yoshuv mecheto." It's understood that if there's the possibility of tshuva, you don't need an independent mitzvah to do tshuva, because to react any other way is to perpetuate the chait. Where's the chiyuv to do tshuva for Chilul Shabbos, Rachmana Litzlan? In the mitzvah of keeping Shabbos. Because if I can look back, Rachmana Litzlan, at an instance of Chilul Shabbos, and it doesn't arouse within me a sense of charata, of nichanti uboshti. If I can look back, Rachmana Litzlan, at an instance of Chilul Shabbos, without my reaction being, this can't ever happen again, so then there's an element of the chait that's being perpetuated. How come we don't intuit this? It's not the way we intuitively relate to tshuva. We relate to tshuva as something distinct. There was the chait, and now there's a mitzvah, there's an obligation to do tshuva. You don't intuitively relate to it this way, that it's understood you're going to be here at 8 in the morning. It's understood if you don't want to perpetuate the sin of Chilul Shabbos, it's understood that there's going to be a sense of remorse and there's going to be a sense of resolve moving forward. How come this isn't intuitive, then? And how do we know that it isn't intuitive? Because if it were intuitive, we would have a sense of urgency about doing tshuva. Anytime there was an awareness of a chait, it wouldn't be file that away for Chodesh Elul, file that away for Aseh Simei Tshuva, an account that has to be settled. If there were an awareness, that a sense of apathy about a chait, never mind a sense of enjoyment, retrospectively, but even a sense of apathy, of indifference about chait, if we understood that on a certain level that extends the chait, it perpetuates the chait, there would be a sense of urgency in doing tshuva. And we would all live the way Rabbi Yisrael Salanter did. Getting ready for Yom Kippur, beginning Motzei Yom Kippur. We don't, so apparently we don't intuit, we don't experience it that way. The reason is that we view chait very formally. We view chait as a discrete infraction. If I park in a no parking zone and I get caught, okay, so there's liability. There's an account that I'm going to need to settle. But it's a discrete infraction. Self-contained. If one has such a formal conception of chait, then chait doesn't imply the obligation to do tshuva. No. Chait is an account to be settled, and tshuva is a mitzvah to settle that account. So what's wrong with that formal understanding of chait? It's very wrong in at least two fundamental respects. If a person, whatever the chait is, but the chait is not Rachman Litzlan doing malacha on Shabbos, not eating kosher food, not getting up in time to daven, not davening, that's not the chait. The chait is the zilzul bidvar Hashem who says not to do malacha on Shabbos. The chait isn't the act per se, it's what the act represents. It represents, again, zilzul bidvar Hashem, a sense of indifference, a sense of apathy to the word and the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what the chait is. Why is the eating the non-kosher food, why is that a chait? It's a chait because the Rebbe Shem said not to eat it. The chait, again, it's not a formal, it's not, oh, this is something you don't do. I did it, that's a chait. It's the zilzul, the Dvar Hashem. If the chait can be defined as eating the non-kosher food, then the chait doesn't obligate us to have a sense of remorse. It doesn't obligate us to have a sense of resolve that chait should never ever recur. The chait doesn't obligate in tshuva. Tshuva has to be an independent mitzvah, an independent obligation. But if chait is understood correctly, The chet wasn't the eating nevela. It's that eating nevela represents a zilzul v'dvar Hashem. Taking lightly, with indifference, contravening the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if I remain apathetic to that afterwards, if subsequent to the chet I remain apathetic, it doesn't bother me that I didn't daven this morning. Or I davened this morning, but it doesn't bother me that I didn't daven with any measure of kavana. So then that extends, and that Rachman Litzlan perpetuates the zilzul v'dvar Hashem. If it's a formal infraction, it's done and finished. Okay, it's a demerit that has to be dealt with. It's an account that's payable. But it's self-contained. It's not mechayev b'tshuva. But if it's a zilzul v'dvar Hashem, and in the aftermath of that zilzul, in the aftermath of contravening the word, the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's a sense of being casual about it, a sense of being lackadaisical, that extends the chet. It perpetuates the chet of Rachmana Litzlan. So why is it that we have this conception of chet? Why is it that we have this skewed understanding of chet? It points to a more basic problem. There are questions which we should ask ourselves daily. And if we're remiss in doing so, we should certainly be asking ourselves now, what's life for? What are we here for? What is life for? What's life about? What's meaningful? What's enduring? And what's ephemeral? If we live with those questions, then we'll live with the right answers. A person was born to be Oved Hashem. Life is about connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Life is about serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's motivation is to bestow good, as we understand his motivation within the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's motivation is to bestow good, to reward us in a way that it won't be what the Yerushalmi calls Nahama Dikisufa. It won't be bread of shame. It won't be something that we didn't earn. Our cheshbon should ideally be more altruistic, to serve Hashem for its own sake. But either way, what life is about, what we're here for, we're here for Torah and Mitzvahs. A chet isn't a formal infraction, because a mitzvah is not simply a formal obligation. A mitzvah is the purpose of our existence. If we can turn our backs on that, and then it doesn't bother us, it doesn't haunt us, so then that perpetuates the chet. The boss doesn't have to tell us to be here at 8 in the morning. That's already been communicated. There's a second fundamental error in conceiving of chet as a formal infraction. Formal infraction, liability notwithstanding, doesn't impact me. Doesn't impact my innermost core. Doesn't make an imprint on my neshama. A chait isn't simply a formal infraction, a formal violation. A chait without tshuva, if we don't do tshuva, it sullies the neshama. In so doing, Avanosechem hoyu mavdilim beinechem uveini, the Navi says, it creates distance between a person and the Ribono Shel Olam. If you go back and rethink that line or two in the Mora, so the Torah assumed this sensitivity. The Torah was afraid that without reinforcing belief in the possibility of tshuva, we'd be demoralized. Not demoralized because there's no prospect of forgiveness. No, forgiveness we understood is possible because it's in the present. It's with an eye towards the future. Why is it that we would have been demoralized? We wouldn't be demoralized because there would be no way l'saken es hanuvas. We would have been demoralized because there's no way to heal the fracture. The Torah assumed that we have that sensitivity. And that's why the Torah is reinforcing the possibility of tshuva, that we shouldn't be demoralized by it. And yet, we find ourselves in a position where we take the possibility of tshuva for granted. The Torah succeeded 100% in impressing that belief upon us. But we're asleep. We're not awake enough to recognize the need for tshuva. Not enough to recognize the mu'uvos, which is created by a chait. The magnitude of chait is something that we have no sense of. A mitzvah, Torah, isn't just a mitzvah. It's life. It's nitzchius. And conversely, a chait isn't just a chait. It's missing out on life. It's missing out on mitzvahs. Pasuk, the source for the mitzvahs vidre, the Rambam quotes from Parshas Noso, Isha, Isha, Ki Yasum, Kolchato, So Odom, Limo, Mal, Vashem, Bo Oshma, Nefesh, Ahiv, Yisvadus, Nafasa, Masher Osu. What is it that galvanizes a person in the aftermath of kiyasu mikolchato sa'odam limo mal v'ashem? Person is guilty of any of the range of sins, rachman letzlan, betrays HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what is it that galvanizes a person to be able to fulfill the mitzvah of v'hisvado mischatosu mashorosu is the awareness that what the chait entails is v'oshma ha'nefesh ahi. The awareness that chait means va'oshma ha'nefesh ahi, the nefesh, the soul. When the person feels the guilt, the defilement in the soul, when he recognizes that's what happens, ki yasu mikolchato sa'adam, then we're cured of our sluggishness when it comes to doing tshuva. We have such difficulty doing tshuva because, I don't know fully, but we certainly recognize some of the kiyasu mikol chatos ha'adam. But if that doesn't translate into an understanding and an experience of the Oshma HaNefesh Ahi, it becomes very, very difficult to be able to do tshuva. When chait is something external, it was a formal violation. It's something external. A person can be sluggish about doing tshuva. When chait means that a person, as the semantics of the word suggest, is missing out on life, missing out on the purpose of life, missing out on the call and invitation to nitzvias, to eternity, then a person is not sluggish about doing tshuva. The first of the bakoshes in Shmon Esrei, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give us understanding, insight, discernment. We follow that up by asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to help us in the process of tshuva, in the process of repentance. Chazal comment in a different context that im ein deya havdala minayim. Without correct understanding, a person can't differentiate, a person can't distinguish. If the deya is missing, if the deya of what a chait is missing, if the deya of what a mitzvah truly is, what Torah mitzvahs truly are, is missing, you can't distinguish stam, a liability, a violation, from missing out on life, so we're not going to get the Hashiveinu. The truth is that we have a natural sensitivity to chait. The sluggishness that we feel, the superficiality with which we view chait, probably is due to the fact long ago diagnosed by Chazal, the kevin sha'oda ova oda ma'veira v'shona ova is hutrala. A person does a chait, Rachmana Litzlan. A person repeats the chait, so his sensitivity is dulled. The first time, there's a sense of shock. And the second time, the person already takes it in stride. But if that instinctive reaction to chait is missing, it's certainly something which can be regained through reflection. If we exercise our das, so then we can turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with a bakosh of Hashiveinu. if we exercise our das and have the discernment to engage in havdalah, to distinguish, to see the difference between an empty, vacuous life and a life of meaning and a life of joy in avodas Hashem. So then we'll be galvanized, we'll be energized to do tshuva. Rabbanu Shel Olam stands ready to help us. Aboli toy Messiah also. But Ein Adov Toli Elavanu, to understand the magnitude of Chet, to understand the vital need that we have for tshuva, to understand that the chi of tshuva is embedded within every mitzvah. Because every mitzvah says, take Divar Hashem seriously. Not cavalierly, not casually. Divar Hashem is something to be taken seriously. That is life. It's the purpose of life that is life. Habits are hard to break, they're hard to overcome. But if only we reflect and we adopt, we internalize this understanding, we can be Bali Tahir, we'll want to. There's not going to be any sluggishness, there's not going to be any sleepwalking. And that's us. We should all be zocher to be chozer b'tshuva shleima and to a good year and see what's in the present.